Some more verses then from 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. And John says, "We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him." Amen. May the Lord bless these few verses to your hearts when we come to look at them. There's one thing that Christianity is well known for, and that is its assurance. You know, whenever you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you know you're saved. You have an assurance of heaven. We don't have to live our lives wondering, will we be in heaven or not? We don't have to live in fear. You know that when we die, we shall know then whether we shall be in heaven or not. When you're a Christian, you will be in heaven. You know you'll be in heaven. If you live the Christian life, we have this great assurance. We'll be closing off our service with blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. No doubts about that whatsoever. Of course, the devil would seek to come and sow the seeds of doubt and seek to disturb us. But when you know your sins are forgiven, and you know that, like Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," you'll be in heaven. Great assurance. And John gives this assurance in this letter. Chapter 5 and verse 10, we're not in chapter 5 yet, but chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart." And you know it's there. If there are those who maybe have no assurance, there are those who lack assurance. And if you're a professing Christian and you lack assurance, you know, you'll have no joy, you'll be miserable. And there are those who have full assurance that it is well with their soul and well with God. And we can have assurance in all occasions of life, through good times and bad times. Somebody has said assurance does not grow like a hothouse plant, pampered in an even temperature and sheltered from every puff of wind. It is an outdoor species meant to flourish in the ever-changing weather conditions of the world. Chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know. Not that you might know, that you hope to know, but that you know now. You have it now. Eternal life. John has been talking here about family in this letter. He's been talking about children and about the Father. And this is the assurance, you know, that the family knows the Father. We are born of God, as John has put it. You know that you're physically born. Isn't that a ridiculous thing to say? You know you're physically born. You know that you were born into a family. How much more we can know that spiritually? That God is our Father. that God is our Father, that you're a child of God. Our earthly fathers will leave us. My earthly father left me in March 1997. Earthly fathers leave us, you know. But the Heavenly Father is here. Right throughout my Christian experience. And death for me will simply be that I will go to be with my Heavenly Father. What assurance. One has said what a great thing it is to walk through this world knowing that though few here give you a second glance, God, the Almighty King of Glory, has chosen to live inside your frail, poor flesh. John even closes this letter with a theme of assurance. Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. It closes off with a theme of assurance. The last verse is, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Assurance is not arrogant presumption, but rather the humble assurance of a child who knows his father. And with that introduction out of the way, there are three assurances that God has given us in these verses that we know that he lives in us. We know God lives in us because of his Spirit in verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we know that he lives in us because of his Son in verses 14 and 15. Verse 15 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And we know that he lives in us because of his love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So we know that God lives in us because of his Spirit. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. May the likes of the Puritans would have preached about 40 sermons on this verse. Well, you're not going to get 40 sermons. You know what a thought? The Spirit of God. That's how you know you're saved. And this verse has gotten me to thinking more of the Spirit of God. And we can see this morning what the Spirit has done for us. What he does to us. And during the week it has also set me thinking on what we can do with the Spirit. And we'll come back to that. What the Spirit does for us, but what we can do to the Spirit. And we'll come back to that. The Spirit of God is a gift. Acts 2 verse 38. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we have just come through Christmas time and we looked at the gift of God. We dwelt more on the gift of the Son. The Son of God was a gift to us. God's gift. An eternal life through him. But you can't have one gift without the other. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Isn't that lovely? And Romans 6 and 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is a gift from God, the Holy Spirit, that we can enjoy every day of our lives. Chapter 3 and verse 24 of 1 John says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So the Spirit indwells every believer. You can't be a believer without the Holy Spirit. If someone claims to be a Christian, it means that they have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. So you have the Holy Spirit in your life, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. The first impressions of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3. Now, I don't know about you, but I was wakened during the night with the wind and the rain. It was really loud. At least I thought it was anyway. John 3 verse 5 says, the Lord Jesus has been speaking to Nicodemus. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Water implies purification. It implies washing. We have to have our sins washed away. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, and you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That's the first impressions of the Holy Spirit in your life. He convicts you of sin. He awakens your conscience. He confirms to you that you're a sinner. And he brings you to Christ. He brings you to the Savior. He brings you to gaze upon the cross, that you will look to him for salvation. That's how you're saved. And we know God's love in our hearts. Romans 5 verse 5 says, God has poured out his love into your hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So Christian, you're sitting in church this morning, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You lead a different life now than to what you lived before. There's a change in your life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart, you can say. And there's this constant pouring in your heart. This constant pouring of God's love into your heart. As one has said, God's love is not rationed out drop by drop. On the contrary, by the Holy Spirit, it is poured out into the hearts of the redeemed. It is supplied freely, abundantly, copiously, lavishly, the love of God. And oh, to come to a greater appreciation of that love. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We're also sealed. The Holy Spirit is a seal. And you know that in important documentation, there may be things that are sealed, can't be opened. Until a particular person opens it up, there's a seal. We are sealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What a lovely thought that is. You and I have purchased things, you know, and you've put down a deposit. What are you saying to the shopkeeper or the business? There's more to come. There's more to come. There's a pledge. There's a deposit. There's more to come. Until the item is fully paid out. You know, the Christian has the prospect of heaven in view. It's going to be wonderful. You know, there's going to be no more death, nor tears, nor pain, nor affliction, nor anxiety of any kind. Heaven, place of perfection. We're going to be sinlessly perfect. All we have now, all we are living in now, is the deposit. That's all we're living in. And even the deposit is great. Would you change it for anything in this world? This world that's heading for hell and judgment. Would you change the deposit for anything? He has set his seal of ownership on us. God owns you. God owns me. A seal of ownership on us. Over 30 years ago, for a couple of years, I worked in a frozen food factory outside Lisburn. The 40-foot lorries came in. We unloaded the beef off. And then we loaded the beef on. They went to different parts of Europe. Maybe 20 ton of beef. Hard work. You know the butchers, the lorries you see, all those big sides of beef. That's what we had to lift off. And it was hard work. But you know something? Every day, there was a government meat inspector. Every day with us. The lorries came and went, all day. And once the lorries were closed, the doors were closed and the fridges turned on of the lorry, then the government, a meat inspector came along and he put the seal on the door. And that couldn't be opened until it reached its destination. Somewhere in England, somewhere in Europe. They went as far as Russia. The seal. My friends, we are sealed. A Christian is sealed. And what is the seal? The seal is the Holy Spirit. That's what the seal is. He has set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Guaranteeing what is to come. It's wonderful what is to come. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We read about heaven. We read about in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. We read in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, which we have taken up here before. Wonderful. The prospect of heaven. What it's going to be like when we close our eyes in death and we open them in heaven. And we know that God lives in us and we live in him because he has given us of his Spirit. So we know God lives in us because of his Spirit. And we know that God lives in us because of his Son. In verses 15 and 16. If anyone acknowledges, verse 14, 15. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. And he in God. And again, we remind ourselves of why 1 John was written. To counteract the heresy that denied that Jesus had come in the flesh They were denying his virgin birth. They were denying his deity. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, John here, we can read between the lines, we can see the birth and the incarnation of Christ. We can see Bethlehem, and we have seen and testify. Here is apostolic authority. John says, we have seen. He saw Christ. He was a fisherman, and he was called by Christ, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. John is writing to people who didn't have the same privileges as him. He's writing to people who didn't know Christ in the flesh, who didn't walk with him, but John did. John did. The letter opens up, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Born to be the Savior. And if anyone, doesn't matter whether you've seen him or not, doesn't matter if you had the same privileges as we the apostles had or not, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. And he in God. You're no less privileged than us. Everything about Christ, we have to believe everything that the Bible says about Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so not only the birth of Christ and the sinless life of Christ, but there's the resurrection of Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The Son lives in you. And one has said, true confession of Jesus Christ means being willing to stand up for him at all times, before all persons and under all circumstances. True confession means trusting Christ and living under his authority and lordship. To please God, to live that life that pleases God. So we know that God lives in us because of his Spirit and because of his Son. And we know that God lives in us because of his love. Verses 16 and 17. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Haven't we seen many times in this epistle the love of God, where John speaks of God's love? God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God. And yet John in verse 14 says, and we have seen. He saw God manifest in flesh. He heard this man say, before Abraham was, I am. He heard this man say, I and my Father are one. What a privilege that was. The God whom no one has ever seen is seen in those who love, because God lives in them. And Christian, this is to be a mighty argument for atheism, or for those who say about God and who doubt God's existence and so on. They have to see God in you, in your love for him, and in your love for others. Again, these couple of verses, we can break them down into a form of an outline. We can see our assurance, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Our assurance. And this is the theme of this sermon, isn't it? To have assurance, to know. We can see our assurance, we can see God's affection, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. You know that God loves you, don't you? But do you love him? Do you love him? We can see God's attribute. God is love. We looked at that just before Christmas in our study on the attributes of God, the love of God. A sermon in itself, a study in itself. God is love. Chapter 1, we saw another attribute. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. God is love. So we see our assurance and we see God's affection, the love that God has for us. We see God's attribute. God is love. We see our affirmation. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. But as we have seen, you know, in this letter, this love works in two directions. It's love for God and it's love for other people. You can't claim to love God and to be indifferent and to be ignorant and to be hard and to be nasty. Our affirmation. We see our affinity. That's just another word for likeness. Our likeness to Christ. Because in this world, we are like him. Now, what a challenge that is. Again, that's a theme for another. A sermon to go in deeper into words like that. Because in this world, we are like him. Are you like Jesus? To be like him. What a thought that is. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Are we walking as Jesus did? Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. How did Jesus walk? Jesus walked in communion with the Father. Jesus walked in prayer. Jesus walked in holiness. Jesus walked thinking more of others than himself. Jesus walked in lowliness. He walked in humility. In this world, we are to be like him. In this world where so many are looking after number one. In this world where so many are promoting themselves and their own interests. In this world of selfishness. How the Christian life is one of selflessness. In this world we are to be like him. And one has said we cannot claim to live in him unless we behave like him. It says also that love is made complete in us. Love is made complete in us. It is mature. It is ever maturing. It is brought to full fruition. And so we know God lives in us because of his love, our assurance, God's affection, the love God has for us. But what about our love for him? God's attribute, God is love, our affirmation, our proof that he lives in us. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Our affinity, our likeness to Christ, because in this world we are like him. And we see our appointment. Speaks here about the day of judgment. So that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is a day of judgment. It will be a different day for the one who's not saved. What an awful day. What terror, what horror. Where can we find a word to describe what lies after for all eternity for the one who's not a Christian? To leave that throne of unapproachable light and yet to go out into outer darkness forever. And yet what a day it can be for the Christian, because we can be there with confidence. And then we leave that same throne and we shall hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." And we will enter into joy. We can have joy now. We know the joy of God's salvation. But again, it's only the deposit. It's only a taste of the joy that is before us, greater joy. Chapter 2 and verse 28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." We've looked at this verse. We may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And so, do you have this assurance? If you're saved this morning, within your life you have his Spirit. Within your life you have his Son. Within your life you have his love. And that shows out, doesn't it? That shows out to other people. And what I said in closing, without the Holy Spirit, because this is the foundation, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you'll not have the Son, and you'll not have any love for God. Without the Holy Spirit, our minds are dark and our hearts cold. Only the Holy Spirit can enlighten our minds to believe in Jesus and warm our hearts to love God and each other. So believing and loving are evidence that his Spirit is at work within us. And that quote just brings the threefold assurance together nicely. His Spirit, his Son, his love. May the Lord bless these verses then to your hearts.